1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin to preach tonight what God's given us here on the Lord's Supper. And you think that we'd be used to the Lord's Supper tonight, and if we ever get used to it, then we're in a mess tonight. And the Bible teaches and tells us that this is a time of remembrance, and that's why we do it. It is to remember. And as I preach tonight, that's really the theme that I want to have with the Lord's Supper, is just to remember some things as we look at it tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin to read in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I like the Apostle Paul. He said, I heard there's some divisions, and I believe it. I believe what I'm hearing. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat or to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? Well, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthingly shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order. When I come, you can be seated tonight. Lord, help us and touch us tonight. While we might preach for just a little while, we certainly need your help. And let this message just be a time of remembrance of what you've done for us at Calvary. We certainly love you tonight. And we ask if there's one lost, save them. One that has a need, I pray needs to be met. And for sin it needs to be dealt with, I pray it be dealt with tonight. We sure do love you and thank you for all you've done. For this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As the Lord is dealing with the churches, the Apostle Paul, with the Lord's help, is dealing with the church at Corinth, which is probably one of the most carnal churches in the New Testament, if I could say it that way. They had problem after problem. Now, if you go back and look even at the church at Corinth, even with all their problems, they got some things done. They got some mission work turned out. They got some things done, even with all their trouble that they had. But the Apostle Paul, as he begins to give instruction in that for the Lord's Supper, because they were struggling in that to get it right. If you look right here, he said, I believe there is some heresy among you. There's some divisions among you. Y'all ain't believing the same thing. Y'all ain't acting the same way. And he said, I believe it. And he said, things are manifest among you. But he started in verse 20, and he says, one of the things is, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know exactly what they were doing, but as we read on and we see this, I for lack of better words, I begin to see as they treated it as a party, if I could say that tonight. It had become very informal. It had become how can I put this, non-solemn, if you could let me say. I believe that the Lord's Supper will be a very solemn time, because it is a time of remembrance of what he done for us. And he says right here, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. As a matter of fact, if you see down here, he begins to say that one goes before the other. And when he come down here in the latter part of the chapter, he said, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, he said, tarry one for another. I mean, have care one for another. It is a time of humbleness. When we think about what Christ has done for us, it ought to humble us tonight. It ought to put us in such a lowly state to realize how great and how magnificent He was and how He is tonight, that He was willing to leave the portals of glory to come down here and die for us, who was no more than just wicked sinners and vile before the eyes of God and couldn't help themselves, but yet He died for us anyway. And so when I began to remember that and realize that tonight, and so he began to not praise him. He said, what shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? He said, I praise you not. He said, do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or he said, do you despise the church of God? They had really turned it into just a party that they didn't really take what they were doing seriously. Some was hungry. Some only cared for their self. Some were drunken. And he says, when you come, it's not for this time. It's not a time and that for a feast. He said, it's a time that we come to remember what the Lord done for us. As a matter of fact, he says right here, he talks about the time. He says, in the very night, he said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, which had also received, you see, in verse 23. He said, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And that was the time of the Passover. If you look in the book of Luke, Mark, or Matthew, you'll find that as he celebrated the Passover and that with his disciples, he was also instituting and that the time of the Lord's Supper or communion that the church is to have. Because he references it and makes it so here in this chapter. And so as we read this in verse 24 and verse 25, he said, take heed, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You come down to verse 25, and he says the same thing about the cup. He said, this cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So as we have the Lord's Supper tonight, I believe we need to remember some things as we partake of it. First of all, let me say, I'm not going to preach anything. You've not heard me preach in the past 19 years about the Lord's Supper. There's nothing new for us to learn right here. But there are things for us to adhere to and for us to remember tonight. Number one, let me say that we need to remember the sacrifice that was made. When we partake of this piece of bread over here and we partake of it, it reminds us of the broken body that Christ gave for our sin. I've yet tonight, church, to figure out. I have yet to realize, well, not realize, but I just kind of figure out how that He was 100% God and He was 100% man, but yet at Calvary, He died for us. I mean, He gave Himself. Listen, if you look over in the book of Mark, I believe it is, chapter 15, it says, so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. And when he had scourged him to be crucified, and the soldiers led him into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him upon the head with a reed, and did spit on him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. So as you take that bread tonight, you remember that Jesus was beat for me and you. I think, friend, that we forget what all Christ suffered through. A lot of people, they make that painting of Calvary. He's got just a little trickle of blood running here and a little trickle of blood running out of his hands and a little trickle of blood running out of his feet.
Listen, friend, when they took him, they'd already beat him. He couldn't even carry his own cross up to Calvary. He was a bloody mess by the time that he got to Calvary. I mean, the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 52 that his visage was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. Listen tonight, friend. When they took him to Calvary and got ready to hang him up, he was already giving himself in his body for me and you tonight. I want me to see Calvary tonight for what it really is. As they had him over there in that great hall called Praetorium where Pilate tried him mad, and right there is where they mocked him and they plaited that crown of thorns and they placed it upon his head and they beat it down on top of him. And I can't imagine everything that he went through. And listen, nobody wanted him. He was despised and rejected of men. There was a little band of women that stayed with him and one disciple by the name of John that hung out. But everybody else left. Think about that for just a second. What happened to all his disciples? What happened to those men that was on all those men and women that was on the mound up there where the Beatitudes was given? What happened to those disciples? What happened to those 11 that was in the garden with him? Peter's out there denying him when they were trying him over there when the Jews had him. Peter said, "I don't know him." He began to cuss and say he didn't even know him. And the Lord had even told Peter, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me thrice, Peter." And boy, when that cock crew that morning and it stood out there and crowed, and the Lord turned and he found Peter through the crowd. Ain't that something? Ain't it something when the Lord finds you in the crowd? Ain't it something when God, I mean, all of a sudden you've been doing something you ought not to be doing. I'm not telling you that you're wicked and vile tonight unless you're lost. But I'm telling you, it just seems like when you ain't right with God, He'll pick you out of the crowd every time. And boy, He found Peter that day and picked him out. I cannot imagine everything that the Lord suffered through as they plaited that crown of thorns and put on him. They took that same rod that he had in his hand and they beat that crown of thorns down on top of him. If you read in another passage of Scripture, well, even here it says they smote him on the head with a reed. And then not only that, but they spit upon him and they began to mock him. So after they had beat on him, they had mocked him and had their fun with him, they took him to Calvary. I want you to remember Calvary for the broken body. As they took him up there and his visage was marred more than any man, and they took him and they laid him down and they started to drive the nails in his hands. You know, the Bible said in the book of Psalms, chapter 22, he said this. He said, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." In a time when crucifixion was not popular in David's day, when he prophesied of that, but yet when it became Christ's day, listen, the Roman Empire was in the wholesale business of crucifying people. And he says that I may tell all my bones that they look and stare upon me. I believe his bones was out of joint. I believe they protruded through his skin. I believe he could look at them and see them and everybody else could. And then they took him and they laid him down on the ground and they drove them spikes into his hands and into his feet as they crossed his legs up and drove them in. And then they stood that thing straight up and as it jolted down in the ground, can you imagine the pain that he was suffering through? The pain that he suffered through at the hall called Praetorium. The pain that he suffered. I'm talking about his body. He was in a body just like me and you. I don't understand that, how God was in a body like mine and yours, but he was. The Bible tells us that he felt everything that we feel. And so as they took him and they laid him down, they drove him in, then they stood him up. And there he hung between two malefactors. In Luke chapter 23, I believe it is, and verse 33, pull the monitors back, son. Just kill all the monitors back there. In Luke chapter 23, you'll find it says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So he didn't. They didn't even give him the decency and that to be crucified by himself. They didn't give him the decency and that friend to be seen. I mean, Pilate had rolled up above his head up there and placed it upon a sign, King of the Jews, and he only done that for spite. I'm not sure what Pilate believed. I know this, and he said over and over and over again, he said, I find no fault in this man. And so they come to the place which is called Calvary, and they hung him up on a cross in open naked shame. And it was at that cross that something began to take place. The Lord had to go to Calvary. Curses every man that hangeth on a tree. And it was for us that he was cursed. It was for us that, friend, that he became the sacrifice for our sin. I truly believe that if it was just the pain and that of the body, I don't believe that's what he was talking about over there when he was praying in the garden. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. I don't believe he was talking about the pain of Calvary. I believe he was talking to that friend about being the sacrifice for our sin. I believe he was talking about carrying our sin and that to Calvary. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So it was my sin that took him there. And it was your sin that took him there. Ain't he something else tonight? Boy, we all ought to shout it, amen, right there. He is something else. I don't know how to say it. I kind of like that boy got out of the insane asylum. He didn't know what to do after he got saved, and he's in the middle of church. And y'all heard me tell that story. He just jumped up and said, "Hooray for Jesus!" Sometimes don't you just feel like saying, "Hooray for Jesus"? Because see, I know the end of the story. See, as I talk about him having to go to Calvary and die for my sins, as I talk about him shedding his blood so that we might get saved, I know that he lived again. Amen. That's what makes his story so great. He's the only one. Buddha's still laying in the grave. Muhammad's still laying in the grave. They're all still laying in the grave, but Jesus ain't laying in the grave. But he became the sacrifice. He paid our sin debt in his own body. Can you imagine at Calvary that day as he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to be interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I truly believe that the Heavenly Father looked away from him that day. I truly believe that what the Bible said, that there was that great earthquake and that the sun refused to shine that day. God reached over and turned the lights out. And there are things that took place that day that I don't understand and I'll never comprehend. But I know that because he gave himself, we can get saved. Not only was it a broken body that we see, but it was a shed blood that he gave. This cup is the New Testament in my blood.
this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. It's always been the blood. God has required blood since the very beginning of time for man's sin. Leviticus 17 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." It's blood. Somebody, something had to come and die for us. As I said this morning, all the way down through time, according to the book of Hebrews, it was those blood of goats and of calves. The Bible said over there, though I believe it was, in Hebrews chapter 9, so Christ was once offered the bearer of the sins of many as He bore our sins. The Bible tells us, I believe it was in the book of Hebrews, that He went into the holy place one time and gave His blood for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he began. There's an argument on whether the Bible said that his sweat became as great drops of blood. And some say, well, that was just his sweat dropping, just as if he was bleeding. And some say that his sweat was replaced with blood. But nonetheless, friend, when he began to shed his blood for us, that was the Savior's blood. It took a body, but it also took blood. God required both. God required that body. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament and you go back to Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover lamb, they could have took that Passover lamb, hit it in the head and throwed it over in the bushes and it wouldn't have been good enough. They had to catch that blood. And they could have shed that blood and done nothing with the body, and he told them what to do with that body. They had to cook it and eat it. What did he say over there? You got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's not talking about cannibalism, friend, or transubstantiation. But he is talking about coming to him right there and believing that he gave himself and shed his blood. What do we see this morning? 1 Peter chapter 1. "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Romans 5 said, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We're justified by the blood tonight. We're washed clean by the blood, according to Revelations 1. We're saved by the blood. We're kept by the blood. It is the blood that was applied to the mercy seat that's in heaven. So there's a broken body that we're to remember. And there is blood that was shed that we're to remember. So there was a sacrifice given for me and you. When you partake of this tonight, you remember the sacrifice that was made so that you could get saved and go to heaven. So that you could have life and have it more abundantly. So I could have life and have it more abundantly here. Abundant life. Well, these folk out there think they're living. Boy, the child of God is living tonight. Then I want you to look at number two. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till He comes." As we talked about His death that He gave for us, but then we see His soon and sudden return. He talks about till He comes. You do realize tonight, as we partake of this, I want you to remember that the Lord's coming again. As we partake of the bread and of the blood that was given for us, the bread and the cup, I want you to remember that it was given for us, but that He is coming to get us also. I believe that when we leave out of here, this will be the last time that we do this. We'll never, when we get to heaven, we're not going to have the Lord's Supper when we get to heaven. This is it down here to be reminded of what He done for us.
Now, I believe we'll eat up there. I don't know what we'll have, fish and honeycomb, I don't know. It'll be good, whatever it is. What did he tell them over there? He said, I'll not eat it again with you till I eat it anew with you in heaven. But you know the Lord is coming again. Are you ready tonight? What happens if they listen to me now? What happens if the Lord comes tonight? Would you go out of here, or would you be left here? Would you go to heaven, or would you be left here to suffer through the tribulation period? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the rapture of the church. And as he talks about the rapture of the church for the child of God, he said in verse 13, but I not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. If you don't know Christ, you have no hope tonight. You have no hope in this life, nor for the next one to come. Amen. Listen, I'm glad that there is a hope that when he steps out on the cloud and says, come up hither, and the trump sounds, the voice of the archangel rings out, hey, I'm leaving here. I'll never forget, I was leaving the hospital up at Knoxville one time, up at UT. And I was coming back down through, I took 129, come back into Alcoa, and was going to come home down through Maryville and Von Oren. I had forgot that there was railroad tracks over there in the woods, over there coming down toward Alcoa when you leave the hospital and you get out by the river and out in there. I'd forgot that there was railroad tracks over there. And man, as I was coming out through there, there was some trees over through there, and I didn't see that train. And he laid down on that horn, and I thought I was leaving. I thought the rapture had done took place. Man, I believe that's how it's going to be for the child of God. I believe we're going to hear the trump, and we're leaving out of here. But listen, he said, don't sorrow. There's no reason to sorrow. Can I tell you that you're just looking at my tabernacle, and I like what Brother Bob said tonight, why he tested. We're down on the inside, you see. And we're just going to change houses when we leave here to go over yonder. This is just, when you look at it as a house that you're living in, it makes things all a little different tonight. Matter of fact, I'm going from living in a tent to going to live in a house. Amen. We're in a tabernacle tonight, but we'll be in a house over yonder. What's that old song say? Go to sleep here, wake up over yonder. A little house here and a big one over yonder. But he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what is that? Well, that's the gospel, ain't it? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not all that a man, woman, boy, or girl has to believe? If they'll believe that Jesus died and rose again, he said, if and even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, I've got a lot of this underlined in my Bible, but I've got that word ever sitting out there by itself, just underlined. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, for the carnal Christian, those words are not comforting. But you know, for the child of God that loves God and serves God, those are some of the best words in the world. He's not forgot us. That excites me more than anything. Is he's not forgot me. I was on the way to church tonight and heard the story of how Mansion Over the Hilltop got rolled. To make a long story short, as a man wandered upon a house that was broke down and broken windows and shutters falling off and siding falling off, and said there was a little girl out front playing with the doll that the stuffing was coming out of. And said as he tried not to scare her and come up to talk to her, she just looked so happy and seemed so happy. And said he began to ask her, how can you be so happy living in a place like this and playing with a doll that the stuffing's falling out of? How can you be so happy? And she said, Mister, my daddy just come into some money and said he's building us a mansion on the hill up there. Boy, I come into some money when I got saved. Y'all understand that tonight, don't you? I come into all of it the night that I got saved. Didn't you come into all of it? I mean, I got it all the night. I mean, I got the riches of His glory the night that I got saved. I'm still amazed at that. Got a mansion that He's come to get us to take us to. 1 Corinthians 15 said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He talks about how the corruptible must put on incorruption and the mortal must put on immortality. Boy, the one that has died and been planted in the ground, that corruptible will put on incorruption. They'll come out first, according to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and then us that are mortal will put on immortality. We'll be alive forever, but in a good body. When you partake of this tonight, I want us to remember He's coming to get us. And not only that, when it's all said and done, He's going to set everything right. I mean, it's all going to be set right. It's going to be made right. World ain't right. He's going to defeat the devil, the Antichrist. He's going to defeat every wicked thing and the false prophet that there is. He's going to judge them. If you're lost, He'll judge you tonight too, friend. But He took your judgment at Calvary. That's what tonight's all about. So there is a soon and sudden return. I believe Jesus is soon to come. I believe He'll come in my lifetime. I believe things are shaping up that He'll come. I mean, if I get to live to be 72, 70 years old, if I get to live to be that far, I believe He will come in my lifetime. I may leave out of here tonight. I may leave out of here before we get done. I don't know. But I believe He's coming. And then He's coming back. According to the book of Revelation 19, we'll come with Him. You better learn how to ride a horse. I don't know what you do. That bothers some of y'all. Better learn how to ride one. Verse 27. Then there is a self-examination. There was a sacrifice and a soon sudden return. But then there is a self-examination. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But I want you to notice in verse 32, and then we'll come back and deal with this. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So we see who does the judging. The Lord does when He looks into our life. It's of the Lord that we are chastened. That we should not be condemned with the world. My condemnation is not the same as the world's condemnation. Mine is through the chastening of the Lord tonight. My judgment is when I'm wrong. But He says there needs to be a self-examination. Needs to be one for sin. You know, Haggai, He told them twice over there in the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 5 and verse 7, to consider your ways. If you look at everything that Christ has done for us and does for us and what He asks of us to live for Him, we do need to consider our ways tonight. There needs to be an examination of sin in our life. David talks about cleanse me from my secret faults. I'm going to tell you, you start asking God to show you what's wrong in your life, He will show you what's wrong in your life. That's a scary thing sometimes. I'm going to be honest with you. You want to draw nigh, he'll draw nigh to you, but he'll begin to start pointing out some things that needs to be fixed in your life. There needs to be an examination for sin. Examine ourselves in the light of God's Word. Not in the light of what somebody else tells you. Not in the light of even what I tell you tonight outside of Scripture. But we need to examine ourselves in what God says tonight. We can compare ourselves with other people and we'll come out all right. But boy, when we start comparing ourselves against Him, we'll never come out all right. But tonight, let me ask you tonight. We look at this and people get concerned about this, and you should be. You really should be unworthy. But can I tell you tonight, the Lord knows our heart. The Lord knows your heart tonight, whether you want to serve Him. He knows whether you're putting on a front. He knows whether you're real or fake tonight. He knows whether you want to get right with Him tonight or not. I don't want to make an excuse for us to sin or make a reason to, but He does understand that we are in the flesh tonight. But I think if there's sin in your life, you need to examine that and look at it and come and confess it to the Lord. I've been working on a message on some things that hinders our prayer life and that would hinder us in our Christian life. And sin is it. Sin's going to hinder you. There needs to be an examination for sin in our life, but then an examination for salvation. You need to know that you're saved. 2 Corinthians 13 said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. He said, you need to look and you need to examine. And just the same as you examine yourself for sin, you need to examine your salvation in the light of God's Word. What did the Bible say? Well, we go back. What did the Apostle Paul say over there in the book of 1 Thessalonians? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you come and you ask Him to save you, you know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You come believing that He lived and was buried and died and rose again for you. Died and buried and rose again. Got them backwards. If you believe that and you ask Him to save you, I know He'll save you tonight according to the Word of God. I think He wants me and you both to know that we're saved. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know you have eternal life tonight? It rests in the Son of God.